All right, we're going to get started here. They're about to teach the ditty. It's Bible class, the little ditty that plays once in a while. Everybody, again, knows that Herod the Great and John the Baptist had the same middle name. Don't think too hard about it. All right, we're here to study the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd James. Can't get anything past you. Good enough.
Nice try.
All right. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, 1 John, the epistle today. Opening thought. Bless you. As we get into these opening thoughts, we'll open up a prayer. Bless you. Heavenly Father, your mercies are fresh and new for us today as well. We thank you for this beautiful day, weather, but also the fact that your grace is evident once again as we are able to partake of the means of grace. Continue to refresh us through your means of grace. Continue to refresh us in soul and in body. And as we go through the epistles of John, we ask that you would continue to enlighten us and help us grow in faith. And then take what we know and share it with others. To your honor and glory, in Jesus' name. All right, the Concordia Self-Bible Study says about the epistles of John, it expresses God's grace very clearly, and that is true. When's the last time you've read through the epistles of John? Anybody read through it in the last year? Okay? And it's just one of those epistles that we can read again and again because of the fact that God's grace comes across so clearly. Along with that message of law, which helps us appreciate all the more the message of grace. Steve, would you read that next?
This book?
Yep.
Okay, this book is more than it seems. Seems simple, even simplistic, almost childlike. But these simple phrases lie majestic theological truths and insights of great penetration and depth into the majesty of God, His loving rescue plan, and His high expectations for believers' lives.
Yeah, from the People's Bible. M. Jesse's serving as one of the pastors at St. Marcus in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and putting that statement together. And that's true about the gospel message. It's so simple, and yet it's complex at the same time. That's what's great about our God. He knows us, and He makes things on our level, common sense. And yet, to try to be able to figure out the mind of God, we just can't do it. So just how awesome our God is. And so this Gospel of John, or this Epistle of John, it's simplistic, and yet it's so deep at the same time. Notes of the author, John: the Lord is gracious, was a son of Zebedee. He was also an apostle chosen by the Lord Jesus himself. Again, we don't have apostles today, for the Lord no longer directly calls people to serve, but rather He uses the immediate process of the congregation of believers. So no one can stand up and say, hey, I'm going to be an apostle, a disciple of Jesus leading the flock to the congregation of believers. So John was one of the unique ones in that right. He was loved by the Lord. John 19, verse 26 makes a reference to that, but the disciple Jesus loved. A first cousin of Jesus, evidence points to this fact. He was a fisherman along with his brother James, as well as Peter and Andrew, who were fishermen. One of the sons of thunder. There's a reference there to Luke chapter 9. You know, Jesus, why don't you just call down thunder and lightning on these people? Jesus was not welcome in a Samaritan village, and so then they asked if they should call down fire from heaven on them. You know, good intentions, but what were they missing?
God's mercy.
Yeah, God's mercy. Right. That was not what Jesus came here to do. Exiled to the island of Patmos in 95 A.D., it is believed then that he was the only disciple, the original disciples, to die a natural death, even though he was, in a sense, in prison. Quite a bit of John's work centered around Ephesus. The vast majority of that area today is under Muslim influence. The people had the opportunity to take that message of Christ and go with it, but they dropped the ball. And then that happened in what country later on? Had the gospel message front and center, they dropped the ball.
America,
maybe? Before that. Front, you know, where Luther was, right? Europe had the gospel message strongly in hand, and then ended up dropping the ball. America, gospel message, front and center, and yeah, what's happening, unfortunately? We're dropping the ball. We reap what we sow, right? We take the commandments out of school, we take Jesus out of some churches, you know, the pure gospel message, and is it a surprise that we're where we're at today in our society, and even in the church at large? Like Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis, would say, you know, again, he's not the only one to say this, part of the problem with America today is the church, the earthly church, the visible churches, who have watered down. Instead of keeping the standard here when it comes to Scripture, the churches are trying to meet society, bringing the standard down. And it comes at a price. It doesn't mean we aren't trying to connect with society. There's a difference between connecting with and then watering down Scripture, or even eliminating what seems offensive parts of Scripture. John, the epistle, is written in simple Greek, uses contrasting figures such as light and darkness, life and death. These illustrations help the words come alive and stick with us. 1 John was written between 85 and 95 A.D. 1 John was first sent to the churches in the province of Asia. It became well circulated. Pressing issues, Gnosticism. That is, the spirit is entirely good and matter is entirely evil. So man's body is evil. Salvation, thus, is the escape from the body, which is achieved not through faith in Christ, but by special knowledge. And that's where Gnosticism comes in, knowledge. Thus, the name from the Greek, Gnosis, knowledge. Similar to what today? Gnosticism would be similar to, we don't work on Christ, we work on the special knowledge. You think of some religions today that?
Mormonism,
maybe one.
Christian Science.
New Age, yeah, all different forms of New Age, Scientology, all of those would fit into that same category. So, nothing new under the sun. Thus, what was problems back then need to be addressed. There are still problems today that need to be addressed with the same solution. So that's where the Confessions of Faith that were written in Martin Luther's time, the Augsburg Confession, small power articles, and so forth, many of the issues, if not all those issues that were addressed then, are still issues that need to be addressed today. And so they make for good reading. And not in place of the Bible, but because those Confessions of Faith are based on the Bible. And that's the key, keeping focused on the Bible. Christ's humanity was denied in two ways. One, only seemed to have a body, Gnosticism. And then secondly, Christ joined Jesus at baptism and left him before he died, Cerinthianism. Cerinthians was an Egyptian Jew. So again, you had people denying that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, equal with, bless you, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, bless you. So again, nothing new there. Thus, those Confessions of Faith that we use regularly, the Apostles and Nicene Creed, are always timely. And then you add the Athanasian Creed. We don't say that as much, but we could introduce that more because it's an awesome confession of faith. But that's partly there to defend the fact that Jesus is true God and true man in one person. He is a part of the Trinity. And he is the way of salvation. It's not through special knowledge and so forth.
In the earlier reading today, it always strikes me when you talk about the apostles writing the scripture, and then when Jesus spoke with them, how he opened their minds. You know, I don't think he does that today, you know, to understand God and understand the way of God, and that's how they were able to write these beautiful chapters of the Bible we have today.
You know, and you think about that too. There were times when you would think, how could the disciples not understand that? But it was just the timing of it, on purpose. Because sometimes, again, we think we can, just like with James and John, we need to defend Jesus, in a sense. He can defend himself. And he made that clear on Monday, Thursday. You know, I can send down legions of angels to take care of this. I can do it myself. Have you had that when you're reading through the Bible and all of a sudden that light bulb moment? And you've probably read that section a dozen times before. Oh, yeah, you're in worship service or the Bible study. And okay, you know, the Holy Spirit's still doing that to us, which goes to show our need for ongoing study. We're never going to get to a point, none of us, on this side of heaven, that we're going to know it all. And so stop our need to study the Scriptures. Steve.
As you said, there's nothing new under the sun. Ever since religion's been gone, someone's trying to say that they want to be equal to God in explaining why things are done. They've got to put it on their level, not his level. And that's, we got it again.
And again, that's where you appreciate the Apostle Peter's words. You know, the grass withers and the flowers fall. People come and go, their ideas come and go, but the word endures forever. And so when it comes to creation versus evolution, when it comes to who Jesus is and the way of salvation, it's consistent from start to finish. Because the word endures forever. And that's why, so if we ever question if we're on the right track or not, you just go back to that solid word that truth has always been the truth. We'll get into that some more in chapter 4. So the body was to be treated harshly. Again, some people still believe that today too. They're harsh on their body. Luther struggled with that for a time. He felt the harsher he was on himself, that would help cleanse him and be right with God. But that wasn't the case. It adds more guilt, because what's harsh enough to your body?
Luther tried that.
Exactly. It didn't work out well for him. I just drove him further into despair. Licentiousness became popular, since matter and not the breaking of God's law was considered evil. Breaking his law was of no moral consequence, so no need for moral standards. Paul addressed that in Romans as well. Because we're saved by grace, does that mean we have a license to sin more? Absolutely not. Not many people will use that as an excuse. That's not the case. The result? Doubt in the Bible's teachings. People become even more self-centered and unloving. People are unable to distinguish truth from error. Does this sound familiar? As we look at it too, there are so many churches out there. We all claim to use the Bible. Well, how come there are so many churches if we all claim to use the Bible? Why do we need all these differences? Well, there's a reason why Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, for example, mark and avoid those who teach contrary. Because, again, the Lord knows what's going to happen amongst simple human beings, even amongst his church, the visible church. There are people, as pointed out, a couple examples, who are going to take that truth and distort it. Or people have ideas, and then they try to fit Bible passages to fit their idea. Well, you can distort the scriptures if you want to do that. That's the importance of starting with scripture and then going from there, putting our preconceived ideas aside. But when you start looking at all the different religions that are out there, they're not starting from a Bible point. They're starting with their misconception, what they wanted to say, and then they find a passage out of context to fit that. David Koresh, remember him? He was good at that. I mean, he just wanted to say to his followers, just read the book yourself, because he would always hold up the book says, I need to sleep with your wives. You know, husbands, open up that book. Where does it say that? You know, but people, Satan's duping power, so Ephesians 6 comes to mind. Our battle is not just against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. Satan is alive and well, but he's already defeated. You know, so something to think about there. All right, the goal of the letter, expose the false teachers. Give believers assurance of salvation, along with a stronger relationship with the Lord. It's not by our works, it's not by beating up ourselves, it's through what God has done in his mercy in the sending of Jesus. So in true Christians, belief and behavior are inseparable. Christian mind, Christian heart, and Christian life cannot be cut apart. One cannot exist without the others. Again, from the People's Bible. So, in other words, what is that statement saying?
If you're a Christian, your behavior is going to show it.
All right, if you're a Christian, your behavior is going to show it. James touched on that, too. You know, at first, Luther took offense at James chapter 2, thinking he was advocating the word righteousness. But James, and once Luther realized it later on too, how important it is, if you have faith, what's going to be the result?
Fruit.
You know? Because it's with our heart that we believe, but how do we know what's in the heart? It's through our words and our actions. And the consistency there. Again, are any of us going to be perfect in our words and actions? No. But it's that consistency and that's important. And then the repentance factor, recognizing I am not perfect. Only Christ is perfect. And so in him comes full and free forgiveness. And so John makes the point. Paul made the point. Peter made the point. James makes the point. Faith without works is dead. And Luther made that point too. It's, while we are saved by faith alone, works are still necessary. Not for salvation, but to give evidence that faith is there in our heart. John, basic outline, reality of the incarnation, Christian life as fellowship with the Father and the Son, Christian life as divine sonship, Christian life as integration of the ethical and the Christological, that is, having to do with Christ, the divine and the human, that he is our Savior. Focusing then on two points there, that he's the source of love and the fruit of love. And then a Christological test in chapter 4, test of spirits, and then Christian certainties. So as we look at the epistles of John, we'll look at that basic outline again and again. So final thought here. As we read through 1 John, we ought to notice John likes repetition and parallelism of thought. So may the Lord bless the study of his word by strengthening faith in the Savior's work, and also by moving us to demonstrate that faith through words and actions of love, which are in line with the word.
One of the things that's interesting about the epistles of John, is almost unique to John, is that you can read these letters as if John wrote them to you specifically. And they're short enough that you can sit down and read them, and read them with the thought that John wrote them to me. It's not a letter to the Romans who messed up over here, the Corinthians or the Galatians. But this letter is written to me. The only one that's even close to that, I guess, would be the epistles of Peter. But even then, he refers to different areas that we're not from. But so I think that's what we can have a special relationship with these epistles to take, and the fact that they are timely and work for us today, even though they were written 2,000 years ago.
Yeah, that's a great point. All scripture is applicable to us, but some parts just jump out all the more, and the epistles of John definitely do that. And that's the great thing, as we get into scripture over and over again, we see how applicable and timely it is. So for those who say, oh yeah, it was written 2,000 years ago, it's not applicable today, oh yes it is. You know, again, the main problem was still the main problem, it is, and the main solution was and is still the main solution. And that's why, yeah, so a good point too, in confession of sins in our service, we're not confessing the sins of the other people. You know, Lord, I need you to forgive that today because this is what Beth told me anyway. No, we confess our own sins, right? So it's important. To read the scriptures with that view is appreciated.
Also, I think the similarity between the book of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is that John had an emphasis on Jesus as God. And he wanted that. I said, that seems like the people had a hard time seeing Jesus as God in those days. And it's kind of the opposite today. I think we have a hard time seeing the humanity of Jesus more than his Godship. And I think so the contrast, John's contrasts are amazing, you know, as he deals with the idea that Jesus is God, people, you know.
And that is a good point, because the Jews struggle with that. Hey, we saw this Jesus grow up as the carpenter's son. How can he be the one neglecting what all the prophets had said about him? And yet today, when Hebrews said, for example, that he can relate with us, sympathize with us, we're going, how could he? But yeah, we'll take a step back and we realize, yes, he can. He was tempted. He was flogged and beaten and put in those positions. Steve?
I think one of the things we often forget with John is that he was a fisherman. He wasn't some intellectual teaching in a college or something. And yet his writings are so deep. He's unique. His gospel is unique in that it wasn't linear. It's circular in a way, always pointing to Christ and from Jerusalem. And his other writings are so simplistic yet so deep. And this is a fisherman.
Yeah, I've watched Deadliest Catch. Those guys are pretty smart.
I know what you mean.
I know what you mean. Yes, and that speaks to the Holy Spirit at work. And that's also confidence for us, too. It's not dependent on how smart we are or how much knowledge we have, because it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the word to speak. And the more we're in the word, even if we don't comprehend it at the time, again, the Holy Spirit's working. We had a professor who liked to talk about little golden nuggets. You know, so when you're at worship or in a Bible study or reading the Word on your own, you know, all those little golden nuggets that the Holy Spirit is working in you, you may not even realize it. Maybe sometimes in church you feel like you're distracted. But again, the Holy Spirit can just, golden nugget, one little golden nugget. So maybe you didn't get everything in that service, but through that service you still were fed. And that's the importance of, you know, being here. You're still being fed, and then you're also encouraging others by being here also. All right, let's get into the 1 John chapter 1. We'll read the first 10 verses. We'll take verses 1 to 4, first of all. Paul?
Yeah. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete.
Okay, and then 5 through 10. John, you want to take it?
Oh, me?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
I have my glasses. I can either see the words or I can see you. I can't do both. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives.
Thank you. So now getting into the context itself, just what's your initial impression on those first 10 verses?
It sounds like the Gospel of John, the first part of the Gospel of John.
Okay.
It talks about light and dark, beginning, mm-hmm. That sort of thing.
Yeah, excellent point. Correlation there.
Absolute clarity.
Absolute clarity, yep.
Very declarative.
Declarative.
He speaks with authority.
Speaks with authority. So all those comments we said in the beginning, you know, just ring right through here. It's simple and yet complex. So powerful, and says so much in 10 verses. The Apostle John, by the Holy Spirit design, is able to say so much to the people then and to us still today. So powerful words indeed, and how Scripture ties itself together. Just to note again, when we talk about the Gospel of John and then the Epistles of John, backing up a step, you look at Matthew. Who was Matthew writing the Gospel for? His Gospel for
Jews.
Jews, right? So what does he put in Matthew that is not in Mark, for example?
Old Testament
prophecies. Yeah, the Old Testament prophecies, because the Jews would understand them, and so he's making the connection. Mark, he's primarily writing to
Gentiles.
Gentiles. They're not familiar with all those prophecies, so he just comes out and says, Jesus is the Messiah. And then Luke, well, what, his background again? Physician, so he's really focused on all those healing miracles and rising from the dead. So he's given another perspective about Jesus, all by the Holy Spirit's design. And then John's going, you know, by inspiration, okay, Matthew's taking care of the prophecies, connecting the dots. Mark's getting right into the heart of the gospel to the Gentiles. Luke is focused on the miracles, along with other things, being simplistic. And then John, he gives this great overview of Jesus is the Messiah. And here's the proof. And there's so much that can be said about Jesus that cannot be written down. But what has been written down is what we need and is sufficient for what we need to know that he is the Christ.
It seems like people are being dragged away to the world's view rather than God's view.
Yep.
And he is combating that.
Yep. And isn't that the same today, right? So the relevancy of Scripture. The world is still having a strong influence in the church and in the community. And that's where Ken Ham would say, to our shame. Again, we as church leaders are allowing the world to have a great influence in the church rather than being the influence on the world. So that plays in that light. We are to be the lights because Jesus is the light. So who is John talking about in verse 1? And how can we know this? Easy answer.
Jesus.
Right? He's talking about Jesus, the Christ. The beginning reference, Ed pointed that out. He has always existed. He was, what other evidence that does John give that this is Jesus?
All the things. We heard him, we saw him, we saw Dale Holmes, etc. We've seen all of this. We've seen him before the crucifixion and after the resurrection.
Yeah. Yeah, and have touched too. Why is that significant? Why is he put in there, have touched?
What?
Have touched. We have touched him.
His flesh.
The flesh, right? So, especially at what event was that significant that they reach out and touch him? Maybe you said it already, didn't
you?
Well,
you say you don't think that he's arisen. He's like,
yeah.
He's back in his...
So following the resurrection, right, when he goes into the upper room, it's not a ghost, it's I. Reach out and touch me. And then see, as you pointed out, see these wounds on my hands and side. So everything the prophet said about him was fulfilled in him. He is the Messiah. And the full implications of that would be clear at Pentecost. You know, so the light bulb was still flickering a little bit. And then at Pentecost, boom, it's on full glow. So
I think it's important to know that John was there during his life, his death, and the resurrection, where some of the other disciples weren't there at his death. He was there. He witnessed the whole thing. So he's talking with the most authority. And
yes,
he was the one Jesus loved.
Right.
So he stood by him. I don't know. Just, he has more
credibility.
Yeah.
In a sense, again, because what do we look for? We're looking for witnesses. Well, here's an eyewitness to that, right? He witnessed all of this in Jesus' life. So what do you like about John referring to Jesus as the life in verse 2? The life appeared. What comes to mind with that phrase?
Eternal
life, Rosemary? Yeah.
Without him, there is no hope of any life is meaningless.
Okay.
Death? Well, I guess the opposite of life is death, and Jesus was technically, he had died before this time, and so if he was just a dead person, and the only thing that we had were our great memories of him, which people like to talk about when talking about dead people, then it really doesn't amount to much. And like Rosemary said, the resurrection comes with the life. So it's a resurrection and the life, and life continues to go on.
Yeah, we think of some of the religious leaders of other religions. Where are they? Yeah, it's great, right? They're dead. He is alive. And he gives life. When you think of, too, overall in other religions, what does this life lead to? Death, right? And then if you want this life after death, we got to jump through a whole bunch of hoops. There's really no hope and certainty. But with Jesus, there's life, and with that life comes certainty. And hope and sure promise. And so he is active. Yeah.
And he's the light. He's not one of a bunch of different lights or something, or a bunch of different ways to achieve life.
And that goes back to Rosemary's comment, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hannah,
yeah, I just have on verse 4, words of we write this.
Yeah.
And
he stands alone on, reading along with the other disciples, and the Christians with him, we write this. And then if we claim, and so it makes it more inclusive.
So he's not talking about the physical act of writing, he's talking more about the theme. Right?
This is the confession of faith, yeah. And I think that's, you could say that too with the Nicene, right? We believe. What was the simple message John and the other apostles had to share with people?
Seen and heard.
Yeah, he's been seen and heard. And?
Proclaim it. Eternal life.
He is life now, right? He gives your life purpose now. He makes you come alive. And he is the source of eternal life. So what can't we get caught up in? Or put another way, what are we to be caught up in? And then what are we not to be caught up in? What are we to be caught up in? And then what are we not to be caught up in? Tom?
Through Jesus we have eternal life, and by ourselves we is impossible.
Alright, we need to stay focused and get caught up in Jesus, who is the way of life. Eternal life. Get caught up in the message, right? Romans 10, the message is heard through the word of Christ. Not get caught up in, because what was John combating then, and what do we still combat today?
Unbelief.
Because one of the parts of unbelief is that we need to do it ourselves, right? So we sometimes get caught up in methods. If I just say this statement X amount of times, if I just beat myself X amount of times, you know, if I do a certain thing in worship, just so, well, then God will be pleased. You know, we have to be careful about that. I'll just give a quick example, too, of, someone once said with a piece of music that the choir sang, that I should have put it in a different place of the service. So I feel guilty about that. Well, why? Well, it just should have been there. I should have thought of that. You know, so instead of focusing on the fact that the song was sung and from the heart and the message was heard, you got caught up in the placement of it. So let's not lose sight of the message and get all caught up in the methods. But too often, that's our natural nature. We get too caught up in methods, and then we miss the message. It's like even in a worship service. We want excellence in worship. You know, as your pastors, we strive for that. And as your musicians, we strive for excellence in worship. But finally, who's worship all about? Jesus. So, if I were to trip over my all one time, do I feel bad? Or if I trip over my tongue? But yet, overall, was the message proclaimed? And that's the focus. That's that golden nugget, too. Now, you remember, you know, pastor tripping over his all. But the message is the main thing.
Pastor?
Yes.
Who was it that had the stuttering problem? Was it Paul? One of the teachers, the apostles, had a stuttering problem?
Well, Paul has said that he wasn't the best of orators.
But we don't know what it was.
No, you know, and there's questions too. Was his thorn in the flesh a physical problem? Was he not able to write, and so that's why he had somebody else write? That was kind of common. But then he said, you know, I write these large letters. Was it a speech problem because he had taken abuse? You know, so was that his thorn in the flesh?
Maybe his eyes.
So could have been his eyesight too, right? Got me thinking of that one. So in our day and age, what is to be the message we proclaim? Yeah, thank you. Moses said, I can't.
But he puts a strong emphasis on fellowship. This is good Christian fellowship. Not only with each other, but with Christ as the center. You know, so I think this is a good point of this particular passage on 3 here.
And so, again, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, really the high point. Like Luther said too, the doctrine of justification is the key to the church. If we lose that doctrine of justification, in a sense, we're going to lose the church. And as you look at churches, the earthly churches, right, what have they lost? Some of them. That doctrine of justification, that we're saved by grace through faith. And the importance of the resurrection. But first of all, the importance of the crucifixion, then followed by the resurrection. So that we believe Jesus is the crucified and risen Savior. There is life in his name. He is real. He's not a thing of the imagination. So notice John's goal for sharing the gospel: fellowship between God, the apostles, the believers. And so, as was his priority, because it was God's priority, so it is our priority today too. Souls for Christ first and foremost. And then for the church gains, secondly. So we may not have the privilege of being able to work with people in the congregation, but if we get to see them in heaven, we rejoice in that. Fellowship, to have a common share in, communion, setting aside private interests and desires, that's all there with what's meant in fellowship, but especially that common share. And so John doesn't get too involved in the doctrine of fellowship, but in chapter 4 we'll definitely touch on it some more. While we are saddened over those who have not yet come to the gospel, despite our seed-planting efforts, we must never lose sight and joy over those who have been led by God to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. You know, another way to put that, too, we are saddened by those who are members of St. Mark's who are not in the worship on a regular basis. That saddens us. But what can't we lose sight of? The people are here, right? Mike, you're going to add to that.
And the press on, too.
Yeah, and the press on.
Don't be discouraged.
Exactly. And then you turn that sadness into productivity. Let's encourage them. That's what Hebrews emphasizes. Let us encourage one another, and all the more. If you know someone who's missing, who better than you to offer that word of encouragement? Steve.
This is where sometimes it gets a little... The 99 sheep he leaves to find the lost one. Oh, did he love the other 99? You know he does, but right. I mean, it's that type of thing. There's where you get people that start confusing things and say, oh, see, he didn't care about you. He's after these and the new members and all that.
Because the 99 have that ongoing encouragement, right? Like you said, he didn't forsake them, doesn't stop loving them. But the intention needs to be, but the 99 still need to be primed and ready to go, right? And that's kind of like the choir. Sometimes we say, oh, we're preaching to the choir. Well, the choir's got to keep singing, practicing, stay on tune, so that it can continue to produce that beautiful music. So it's a both end.
Pastor, this also goes back to John 3, following John 3:16, mm-hmm. where he speaks of they live darkness rather than light.
Yep.
So that he makes that reference here too.
Yeah. And that's good. Then again, how scriptures tie together, Paul at the end of Romans, where he talks about how people exchange the natural for the unnatural. You know, that people love the deeds of darkness. If left to themselves. That's why again last night you got meeting together, because when we're sometimes alone and do things that we normally wouldn't do if we had that encouragement from somebody else. Depending on the circumstances. What is John implying with the words, God is light, in verse 5?
What I like is the example, if you've ever been on a cave tour, and they turn out all the lights, and all of a sudden you can't, and there's no light, you're underground, you can't see anything. The darkness almost, it makes the air feel heavy. You feel like you're trapped, you're closed in. You don't want to even take a step. You know that you're stuck where you are until that light or a light comes back. They'll even light a little match, and it lights up everything from a tiny match. So with God being light, the images that come with that are God is good. God gives you the freedom to see what is around you and gives you direction where you can go. And that there aren't, you know, there's no darkness in him. There's no dark spots where it's light over here, but if I step over there, I fall into a cliff. When you're in the lightness of God, even I think in Revelations it talks about the light of God fills everything.
Mm-hmm. I mean, God is good. God is light. And then we want to portray sometimes by nature that God is out to get us. Maybe not. He has tough love. But it's always love for our best interest. And speaking of that light image, Psalm 119, 105, right? How does the Bible describe there?
Your word is a lamp
to my feet, right? You know, the importance of light. Would you like to go from an alley completely dark or with light? You know, which one do you feel better? Pretty obvious.
I like the reference that it's reliable.
Yes.
You know, darkness isn't reliable. You don't know where you're going or you're stumbling. But light, you have a purpose and there's a vision and there's holiness, there's goodness, there's beauty.
You know? Well, think of that too, right? When there's a storm.
Yeah.
And what's one of the concerns you have when there's a storm?
Lights
go out.
Yeah, you lose power, right? Your lights go out. You know, light is good. God is the light. He is good. And we can see him through Jesus. And so he is trustworthy. Verse 6 makes a bold and yet necessary statement. What is that bold and necessary statement?
We have fellowship with him. We are close to him. He loves us as well. Mm-hmm. Take John's, you know, yeah, God's out to get you. You better believe he is. He wants you in his sonship every day.
Okay.
So you can take the negative and make it positive. And he's sitting there. He wants you. He wants you in fellowship. He doesn't want you to be outside.
All right. And along those lines, what else is he making very clear there?
Well, I guess, you know, if you claim you're a Christian, but you're not walking in God's light, you're walking in the darkness of sin, then you're not being true.
Okay. So, yeah, God wants that fellowship between us and him. He wants that fellowship with fellow believers. And if we then are claiming to be in fellowship with him and yet walking in darkness?
Yeah.
And we're fooling ourselves to think that. We, you know, because we can't be Christian and unbeliever at the same time. There's no middle ground. Either you believe or you don't. And if you believe, it'll be evident. Now, there's weak faith. You know, so when we come to deal with people, are we dealing with someone who's weak in faith or are we dealing with somebody who's an unbeliever? And that's where then the fruits will give us a better indication by word of mouth and by action. Are they weak or are they in unbelief? And
talking to a physicist once, and he said, and I don't know if this is right, I'm not a physicist, but he was saying, in truth, people are talking these days more about dark matter and stuff, and the other things, but in truth, there's just the absence of light. It's not like there is an opposite. There's light, there's the absence. Or something like that. When you think about it in the context of God being light, his light shows us his will. And prior to the fall, there's a light with God's good and perfect will. And his light basically is showing us his will, the will of God. So as we break his commandments, as we fall out of alignment with God's good and perfect will, right, we're not following the light. So I kind of think of it in those terms. You know, the farther you get removed to your yourself, and, you know, I'm going to do my will, not God's, the more dark it gets.
You know, that's a good point, because in essence, right, I mean, the further we get away from God in our walk with Him, and that's what we emphasize, too, like, especially from confirmation on, you know, those are tough years, initially, those high school years and so forth, a lot of temptations, and some of the decisions we make, unfortunately, as we get distance from God, and then older in life, and we're doing more our will than His will to be done. So the importance of that fellowship, staying together, that's a good example. Something else you said, a good point. It'll come back, Lord. Matthew 6, verse 24. In connection to this thought from 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. Care to read that? Rosemary?
No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve both God and money.
Okay. It can't be double-minded. Yet we try, right? We say we love God, you know, so we might be there on Sunday, yet during the week, well, now that's my will. That's my time. No, it's a way of life. It's not just a title. It's a way of life. Luke 11, 28. Huh?
Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God.
What's meant by the blessing? Blessed are those. What way? What way are you blessed? Steve.
God's love and gifts.
God's love and gifts. Okay? Expound on that. Help, Dick.
Know the way to eternal life.
Know the way to eternal life. And with that comes, you know, assurance, comes peace, peace of mind and heart. And we're all searching for peace in heart and mind. And Jesus is the absolute surety of peace of heart and mind that we need. So the blessings come. Yeah, I know that my spiritual well-being is in good hands, the best hands ever. And as that is already taken care of, what else has He promised to do? To meet all of our needs in His good time for us. So there's so much that comes in with that blessedness. Now, first and foremost, the spiritual blessings. If we're looking for God's love toward us in the physical blessings, in good health and wealth and so forth, well, we're going to be disappointed. Let's see. John 8, 31 and 32.
To the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
Okay, clarify the truth. The truth that makes us free. What is that again? Jesus. The Good Friday message, the Easter message. Your sins are paid for. It is finished. You don't have that weight of your sins upon you anymore. And then assured to us through the resurrection. To the Jews, that was definitely a significant point because they had grown up with over 600 rules and regulations that they were to follow. That's why Jesus sometimes would say, "You whitewash tombs, you demand of the people what you yourselves cannot even keep." And you can't even keep track of all that you have. And so, you know, God's given us 10 simple commandments. And those 10 commandments can be summed up even in a simple form.
Love God and your neighbor.
Love. James chapter 1, verses there. Jen?
Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless.
And so again, if you look at verse 6 of 1 John 1, you see how those all passages tie together. If we claim this and yet do this, you know, what we say and how we act need to be in sync. So don't be like that person who looks in the mirror and walks away and forgets what he or she looks like. Who am I? Our identity. So again, do we have anything to apologize when it comes to our faith? The message is simple, and yet it is complex. It's deep. Are people automatically to understand the hope that we have when we try to share with them? Who needs to be at work? The Holy Spirit. And we are simply the ones who plant. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes it grow. And if they reject you, who ultimately are they rejected? God. So we are the messengers. We have this great, simple, yet complex, deep message. God is love. And that love is clearly evident in the cross and the empty tomb. And with that message, we have the motivation to not live for ourselves, which is our natural tendency, but to live for Him who died and rose again for us. To live that love. So, the encouragement for you today, as you go throughout your week, is to live that love that God has clearly shown to you and has for each and every day. And that's what I was thinking of with one of Andy's points. How beautiful it is, the fact that God's mercies are fresh and new each and every day.
Yes.
Every moment, right?
And I think that's an important part too. It's free from death, of course, but it's free from guilt. Because in the next James passage, you know, the perfect law that gives freedom, we couldn't do that. So we maintain that guilt on our backs until Jesus, the perfect law, the one who kept it perfectly, that gave us freedom. Comes to play. Try to think about that at work. When you're facing, well, should I convey this to the sales reps who are wondering about this aspect? Or should I do this? And I'm reminded of this passage.
Lighten up the world. It's an excellent point. Blessings on your rest of the day. Thank you.